This morning, church, is as we continue on, we'll be in the Gospel of John this morning. We'll be continuing on in the 8th chapter of John. And I have a typo on my notes, but you don't need to know about that. That'll be okay. But this morning, as we have come together to worship, and I do want to continue in the Gospel of John, but we'll be in John chapter 8, and we're going to look at a single verse this morning. We'll be looking at the 12th verse of the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bible, turn there with me so you may follow along. And as I pondered last week, we looked at John 8, verses 1 through 11. And knowing this text was coming up, I've been pondering over it for several weeks of how I would preach it, of what would come from the text. And as I began studying it, and I began writing the sermon, the introduction to the sermon, and so forth, and mulling it over in my mind, is the one thing that my mind went towards this time of the year, Christmas lights. Now you say, well, Michael, you're making a stretch, making this text about Christmas lights. I'm not making the text about Christmas lights. But as I pondered upon it, is obviously we'll see that Christ tells those who are before him that he is the light of the world. But I pondered on Christmas lights, probably because of just the time of the year that we are in. And for the first time in a long time, is I am excited about the season that we are in, the Christmas season. And as I pondered on the Christmas lights, as I remembered when I was a child, is we kind of had somewhat of a thing that we would do yearly with my mom and my dad. And one thing they would do is, Dad, being a fireman in North Little Rock, is he would see where all of the houses were in the communities or the whatever you call them, the subdivisions. I did not grow up there. And they would all, these folks would all get out there and decorate their lights. And I remember as a child, a young child, as I enjoyed going. As I got older, I didn't because of the traffic. But we would go, we would drive through there. And we'd drive through these different subdivisions, and we would look at all the decorations these folks had in their yard. And it was fun. And I noticed, even though Cassandra and I have not done that with our kids, is as we're driving down the road at night, is they like seeing the lights. As we'll pass a house, and they will look at it, the house, and they will say, hey, that's really neat. From whatever the lights are, they'll have them on their fences or maybe a tree in their yard, whatever it is. And they enjoy doing that. But as a child, is when we were younger, or when I was younger, I enjoyed doing it. As I pondered upon that thought, as it led me to another thought on this text that we're looking at. Because where I went to next with that is as I look at you and talk to you about Christmas lights, as I see smiles on your face, and I would imagine because somewhere deep down, even though you don't want to admit it, some of you will, is that you also enjoy looking at Christmas lights. They're pretty. But with that is we know that people, just like when I was a child, is they will make a trek into town or a trek into some area where people put up lots of lights, and they will drive through and they will look at those Christmas lights. They will flock to see these lights that people have spent so much time putting together, some of them even to the tune of music now. But as I pondered upon that is the people's view of Christmas lights and their view of Christ, it seems today, are very similar. Now, bear with me on that. You see, when do people go and look at Christmas lights? They do not go and look at them on Valentine's Day. They do not make a trek into a town to look at Christmas lights in June or July or August. No, is they look at Christmas lights during the Christmas season. And if we ponder on it, and I think you would possibly agree with me this morning, is that many people and their view of Christ is similar to the same way they peer upon Christ as though he were nothing other than a Christmas light. Is that people, especially in our area, is they have heard of Jesus Christ, and they will very similar with the Christmas lights, is they will stop and they will peer at Christ. They peer at Christ, however, only on specific seasons. Anymore, though, this seems to be getting less and less, but many people will peer at Christ just a few times a year, as though he is to be gazed at. They will flash him a gaze, or they will just merely acknowledge that he was there. But church, this is not how Christ is to be peered at, is to be looked at. For Christ is greater, he is far greater than any decoration. He is not only to be peered at during the season of Easter. He is not only to be peered at during the season of Christmas. He is not only to be gazed upon in the season of hurt or in a season of sickness. No, he is to be gazed upon, and he is to be peered at, he is to be followed through all seasons of a person's life. Go with me to the text now. Like I said, we'll be just looking at one single verse this morning. John chapter 8, verse 12. Looking at this, we see the Apostle John pen these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Then spoke Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let's pray. Father, we come once again to you this morning. I thank you for the hymns that we have sang. And Lord, I ask that they were pleasing to you. Lord, now as we come to this time where we worship you by the intake of the preaching of your word, is I ask that you would be glorified. I ask that you would allow me to recall the things that I have studied and learned through this text. And Father, that I ask that you would just allow me to be a clear communicator of those things. I ask, Lord, for the hearer, is that you would be with him. Lord, for those who are yours, as I beg of you, that they would be edified and also comforted through this. Lord, I ask that if any person hears this sermon who does not know you, is that you would convict them of their sin and that you would draw them to you for salvation. For myself, Lord, I do ask that I be nothing other than your mouthpiece this morning. And Father, that you would guide me through the preaching of your word. And Lord, I thank you so much for all that you have done for us. I thank you for the salvation which you have given us through your Son Christ. And I ask all of these things in his name. Amen. So, church, we begin looking at this as we know that the Pharisees and the scribes had brought a woman who was caught in adultery before Christ. And we know that Christ, as he does not bring any condemnation upon that woman. In fact, as he tells her in verse 11, neither do I condemn you. You go and sin no more. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the gifts of Christ. And this Sunday morning is I want us to look at the light of Christ, or Christ as the light. And we begin verse 12 as we see that then, and I believe that this was not days afterwards as some scholars would want me to believe or want you to believe, but it was came right on the heels of Christ speaking the words to the woman, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Verse 12, as we see that then Jesus spoke again to them. Now thinking and pondering upon this is who is the them. Some will say that I do know it is not the Pharisees and the scribes who have left after they came under conviction of their own sin. Some will say, well, there were some Pharisees or scribes who were left there who wanted nothing more than to catch Christ in something, and that is plausible. But I believe with our text is what we see is that the them would be those who he is speaking to in verse 2 of the 8th chapter in John, where we read, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. As I believe this is the them that we find in verse 12. Now, I want us to continue on in verse 12 and notice something. As he says again to them, he's speaking to this crowd again, and he says something to them. He does not slink back into the crowd. No, as he continues teaching the crowd, as again, as we have seen in the past, we see an example of boldness coming from our Lord Christ, an example that should be mirrored by those who are his. But he says something to them. He says, I am the light of the world. Now, we see right here is that Christ is the light. Now, as I began to ponder through this, that Christ is the light, is the first thing I wanted to answer is how did the hearers understand when Christ said or told them, I am the light? If we just end right there and we think about what Christ is saying to them, if we ponder and we search on how those who heard him may understand it, as I believe we can go to the second chapter of Daniel in verse 22 and possibly see how they would have understood it. We know that these Jews is that they would have had a very good understanding of the Old Testament. They were very religious people. And in the second chapter of Daniel, in verse 22, as we read this, he revealeth the deep and secret things, he knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. As I pondered upon verse 22 of the second chapter of Daniel, the one thing I pulled out of that text is that the light dwelleth with him. Now, in this chapter, is it speaking of God? And we see that when he in the 22nd verse is God. He revealeth the deep and secret things. We also see that he, or God, knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Now, when Christ, I believe, if the Jews, they understood or they heard or they knew of this verse out of Daniel, is that they would know, is that they would have heard, or it would have fell upon their ears, that when he says, I am the light, is he is calling, he is telling them that he is God. He is one who has dwelled with God, that he is the promised Messiah. I believe it is upon the ears of the Jews they would have heard him claiming his eternality, that from the beginning of time is that he was with the Father. And not only that, but that not only was he with the Father, but he is as the Father. He is God as the Father is, the second in the Trinity. We see this is that he is the one. When we think about this, is how is Christ the light? How is Christ the light? Well, first off, as we see that Christ is the one who is the image of the invisible God. Now this here, if it is thought through for many American evangelicals, will be a stumbling block. You say, well, why would it be a stumbling block? Because they will agree with you that the Son is the image of the invisible God. Well, it is because if he is the image of the invisible God, is he carries the same attributes as the invisible God. That he is holy, he is righteous, he is love, he is all things that the Father is. And now we have this light, the Christ, the Son of God, who is here upon this fallen world, standing amongst the darkness of it and telling them, I am the light. Dear friend, is let us not also forget, let us to remember that it is this Christ, it is this light we find here in John chapter 8, verse 12, that he is also the image of the invisible God in the ways that he is our Creator. That it is he who is there, that holy council of the Trinity there in Genesis that says, let us make man in our image. That it is also he who is the sustainer of us. That it is also he who we owe all things to, for he is our creator, he is our sustainer, he is our provider. And this is how also I believe the Jews who heard Christ say these things would have understood them. Now think about this with me for a second. We know that from the time we spend in Genesis, or from the accounts of history that we know of in Genesis, is that God created man, that man was the image bearer of God. The triune God created man from the dust. Yet what did man do? Is he rebelled against the God? He rebelled against his creator. He rebelled against his sustainer. But here in the 8th chapter of John is we have the light, the one who we owe all things to, robed in human flesh, standing amongst his fallen creation. He is the one, let us remember, who humbled himself to death. Even death upon the cross. Now, as we see this, as Christ is clearly claiming so far in verse 12 that he is the light of the world. But let us also ponder a little bit deeper the statement that he is making here. Because when we ponder it, is we will see something else here that would also discourage or cause many American evangelicals to have their feathers ruffled up a little bit. Christ, he does not say, I am a light. He does not say, I am one of many lights. No, he says, I am the light. You see, with this is a sub-point of the sermon that I have outlined right here, is that he is the only light. There is no other light, which is what Christ is saying. He is the only light. No, he does not tell his listeners he is one of many, but he tells them, I am the only light. Do you see it there within your text as he says, I am the light? The thee there is not a, but it is a singular thee. But Christ is the only light. Now, as we ponder upon this, what else might we know of Christ? Not only is he the image of the invisible God, but Christ is light as the only light. As we can think upon light for a second, is we know that as farmers will begin to plant their fields or have begun to plant their fields, is they pray for rain. But rain is not the only thing that they need for their crops to sprout, for their animals to grow. You can ask Nathaniel about this. With his chickens, he controls the amount, not of the water, while that is controlled, but if he just watered them and left them in darkness, as they would perish, just as crops would in a farmer's field. But Christ says the only light is Christ, as light is the life-giving light. That he is a life-giving light. You see, light is life-giving. As the light of the world, Christ is the only giver of life. It is not, he is not one of many givers of life, but it is only Christ who is a giver of life. You see, there are many today, even amongst American evangelicalism, who would argue that there are many lights, that there are many ways, that there are many life givers. And in fact, it is the darling of the American evangelical, Billy Graham, who once said that he believes even a Muslim may find his way, even though he does not acknowledge Christ and repent of his sins. Billy Graham, in his later days, made the statement that even Muslims may find their way to the Lord. Dear friends, that is false. That is not true. For Christ is, according to this text, the only life. There are not many life givers. There are not many ways to heaven. There are not many lights pointing men to heaven. No, it is Christ and Christ alone. And so with this, beloved, this morning, let us remember as we enter in this Christmas season that there is only one light, there's only one giver of life, and that is Jesus Christ. And it is Jesus Christ alone, it is not man's works plus Jesus Christ that give man life. No, it is Jesus Christ. He is the giver and the sustainer of physical life, yet also, more to the point of the text, he is the giver and sustainer of spiritual life. We know that in the gospel, or not in the gospel, but in the book of Acts, is we read that there is no salvation in any other than Christ Jesus, our Lord. It does not matter what some other professing Christian or some other American evangelical or some other person of a different religion would believe, is the scriptures clearly laid out that there is no other life except there is no other life, there is no salvation in any other than Christ Jesus, our Lord. And with this, as we see something here, is that as he stands before the Jews in the 8th chapter of John and he tells them, I am the light, is he does not end the statement there this morning. And thank him that he does not, for if he did, is we would be in a bad way. But he says he is the light of what? The world. Is here as we find something, as Christ is speaking to this crowd of Jews, as he tells them, I am the light of the world. Now, as I pondered upon this, as it came to my thoughts, Christ, the light of the world. Here we have him telling us this plainly and clearly, is that while the Jews denied him, while the Jews hated him, while he told them he was their promised Messiah, as he tells them, I not only came to be a light to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Think about this with me for a second. You see, it is this time of year that we come and we celebrate the birth of Christ. But do you realize that if God so willed, he could have only sent the promised Messiah to the nation of Israel? But thank him that he did not. And we see Christ telling them here, I came not only to be a light to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. When we think and we ponder upon that, it should do nothing but cause great rejoicing that the babe who was born in a manger, who was born of the seed of, not of the seed of man, but through the seed of woman, who had bruised the serpent's head, came also to be the light for us Gentiles. You see, it is you and I who are Gentiles. We are not Jews. But yet, he tells the Jews here, is I came to be the light of the, or I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. So when we look at this here in verse 12, we are not at the end of Christ's statement yet. But he says, I am the light of the world. Now we know, we see what Christ is saying right here. And let's get into the preaching of this for a second. Because you see, the rest of verse 12 is something else. We have seen the light. But as we continue on in verse 12, as we see the promise. We see the promise of the light. Now, what is that? Let's look at the text. I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, the first thing I want you to understand, and I hope each of you listen to what I am fixing to say, but this promise is a limited promise. It is a limited promise. This is not a promise made to every person who has been, is, or will be. The promise that we find right here. You say, what do you mean it's a limited promise? Very plainly put, if I could put it any more plainer than what I already have, it's a promise that does not include all. You see, there are many who will say, I am part of this promise that we find at the end of verse 12. Yet, what do they do? Thinking of all what we have thought of so far in this 12th verse concerning Christ, of who He is and what He has done, is these people know about it. They look at that and they say, I'm part of this promise. But yet they look to Christ in the same manner as I did as I peered upon Christmas lights when I was a child. They look to Christ in the same manner that many Americans will drive down the street and point at something and go, oh, that is pretty. And they go down the way to the restaurant to eat dinner later to go home, not to peer upon the lights again until his next Christmas season. He said, there are many who claim to be a part or to be included in this promise that Christ gives here in verse 12, but they only turn their gaze upon Christ. They only give Him a glance during certain seasons. Be the season of Christmas that they may look and direct their glance to Him. It may be the season of Easter. It may be a season of sickness or some season of hurt. But yet when these seasons pass, as they do not continue to direct their gaze upon the light of the world, but when these seasons pass, as they turn their foolish gaze back into the darkness which they love, they treat the light of the world as though He is nothing other than a Christmas light. They look at Him and as though He is only to be acknowledged. They peer upon Christ as though He is only to be gazed upon seasonally. Dear friend, this is not the marker of those who are possessors of this promise we find in the 12th verse. You see, Christ, the light of the world, He is not only to be gazed upon during certain seasons. He's not only to be acknowledged upon certain seasons, but He is to be followed. And it is only those who this promise is made to, those who follow the light of the world. You say, well, that is not true. Yes, it is. Look in the 12th verse again. I am the light of the world. He that follows me, that precedes the promise. It is He that follows Christ. Now, when we think about this, what does He mean, follow? You should be aware. You should understand what it means to follow Christ. To follow Christ is not to seasonally gaze upon Christ. It's not to seasonally acknowledge Him in different seasons that one may go through. To follow Christ is to follow Him, to die to ourselves, and to seek Him. To focus our gaze so intently upon Christ that we recognize nothing else outside of Him. That we seek Him wherever He may go. That we follow Him wherever He leads. And in fact, we find a perfect definition of what it means to follow Christ in the 9th chapter of Luke, verse 23. I believe I reference this verse about every other sermon, and I will continue to do so. But in the 9th chapter of Luke, verse 23, our Lord and our Savior says these words. This is not Michael saying them. He is not interpreting this. Is I am merely repeating what Christ has said. In verse 23 of the 9th chapter, and he is Christ, said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Dear friend, the following of Christ is not just something that a preacher does. The following of Christ is not something that a deacon does or a Sunday school teacher does. But the following of Christ is what every person who is truly converted does. They do not see Christ as a Christmas light. And I believe I have said this before from this pulpit. I am almost positive I have. But this brings us to a hard reality. And that hard reality is no matter what the world may tell us, no matter what our desires may be for those whom we know and whom we love, is not every person who dies goes to heaven. Not every person who dies goes to heaven. You see, oftentimes as we look at men and women whom we have loved, whom we have fellowship with us with on this side of eternity, we look at them and we rationalize it in our minds that when they pass away, they must have gone to heaven because they have done good deeds, because they have helped puppies, because they have went to church, because they have given to the poor, because they have worn jewelry, because they have given to a church, because they have done these things. And dear friends, is no. That none of this means that a man is going to heaven. We look at somebody or some person who has passed away, we rationalize that they must be in heaven because they have done deeds that are good according to our standard, to man's standard. But no, it means nothing. You see, it is only those who follow the light or the ones who possess the light. See, when we look at this, and I ponder upon it, as we live in the South, and it's been warm lately, and unfortunately, mosquitoes and the such have still been out. Now, one of the things that has become very common, I have found in the areas that I have lived in, up on back porches where so many of my friends and family like to sit, is there's always a little blue light that hangs in the corner of the porch. And it almost becomes a source of entertainment in the evening as you sit out there and as the bugs come out. Because you get to watch the bugs, what do? To this light? As they flock to the light. But we know the light I am talking about is what's commonly known as a bug light. That's the last thing they flock to, is that light that's hanging there on the porch. But as I pondered upon Christ as the light, and the following of the light of Christ, and that every man does not go to heaven, I will tell you this, is that if a man does not, or a woman does not, flee to the light as a moth flees to a light, he does not possess the light. So what does that mean? It means he's not saved. It means he's not saved. But the promise that we see in verse 12 is only for those who follow the light. What is that promise? It's a promise not to walk in darkness. A promise not to walk in darkness. You see, Christ, the light of the world, as he came to this world, and it is a dark world. As I part upon this, is the Christian who is still on this side of eternity, is guess where they walk and where they live at? They live in a dark world. Now, what does it mean that it is a promise, those who follow Christ, to not walk in a dark world? Well, first off, is I believe it is a excellent, it is a wonderful, it is the most wonderful promise for any person who follows Christ on this side of eternity. You see, for a time, they too may occupy a dark world. Yet, while they occupy the dark world, as they follow the light of the world, and think of this for a second, they're always led by the light of the world. Now, as I ponder upon this, what does this mean? What this means, I do not know if you have been there before, but where we live, we don't have an outside light like some people put up. And we'll go outside, or I'll go outside to do something, whether that is to check on horses or cows or to go get something out of the truck. And y'all know that my son, y'all know how he is. He likes to work on stuff, and sometimes there's parts of four-wheelers laying around the yard and everything else. On a dark and overcast evening, and while I walk out, is you cannot see the parts that he leaves laying around, or maybe it's something I have left laying around, and you will stumble and you will trip over them. It's as I walk through the darkness, I may know the direction that I am going. But you see, here within the world, those who walk in the darkness, is they have no idea of the direction that they are going. They do not know where they are headed. They're just stumbling about in the darkness. But yet, those who follow Christ, those who follow the light of the world, they know exactly where they are headed. They are not headed towards an edge of a cliff where eternal destruction awaits. Is that with Christ leading them, is they know where they are headed, even though they walk in the darkness of this world. You see, and this is the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that those who follow the light of the world is that they will always be sure of where they are headed, and that there is no doubt of where they are headed. As I pondered upon that, I did not put it in the notes, but I thought to myself, I wonder how many of the folks who will hear this sermon have that same surety of what we see here in the 12th verse, that they will not walk in darkness. You see, I pondered, do they know of where they are going as they follow the light of the world? Is it that the spirit of assurance has come within them and has assured them of where they're going, to where they do not doubt as they are following the light of the world? But you see, we see a promise to not walk in darkness. Yet the text is not in there. You see, he says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but, we find that box work, shall have the light of life. As I pondered upon this, as we see that the one who follows Christ is promised not to walk in darkness. But we also see after our box word, but, is that there's also a promise of possession. A promise of possession. What is that possession? That is to have the light of life. To possess, to have for themselves the light of life. Now I thought about this for a second, and I pondered upon it for a little while. And I thought, not only does the light of, there's Christ saying here that the light of the world will possess them, but they will also possess the light of the world. As I ponder upon that now, as it takes me to back to verses in my mind, such as Matthew 7:21-23, where upon that day many will say they knew Christ, and that means they knew about Him, and they even did many mighty works, but yet what does Christ tell them? Depart from me, for I never knew you. Is with Matthew 7:21-23, and also this verse here, is we see that is a two-way street. Is that just because a person knows Christ does not mean that he knows them. Just because a person believes they possess Christ does not mean they're possessed by Christ. But here we see that those who follow Christ will not walk in darkness, but yet they will possess the light of life. You see, we see this right here with this, as I believe we see a promise, with the promise of possession, we see a promise of eternal happiness and a promise of possessing the great possession, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, as we ponder upon this text in this fashion this morning, is I could not help but to think of how, what would I say to you as I finish preaching the sermon this morning? And dear beloved, those who are in Christ, those who are following the light, is let us not grow slack in our gazing upon Christ. You say, well, Michael, he's not to be gazed upon, he's to be followed. No, he is to be gazed upon, and gazed upon so much is that we follow him from our gazing upon him. Let us, church, let us remain mesmerized at the light of the world. You see, for when we begin to ponder upon Christ and who he is and what he has done with us, is we should be eternally mesmerized by these things. For he is God robed in flesh. For it is he who has went to the cross and who has paid our debt. Church, and let us fight the temptation to turn our gaze off of Christ for even a mere second, to turn it upon the darkness of the world. But let our gaze always be turned upon Christ, no matter the season. No matter the season, let our gaze always be turned upon Christ, and let us follow Him closely. But I also must say this, is that if there is a friend here or who hears a sermon later, and you find yourself walking in darkness, and the unsurety of life is, turn your gaze upon Christ, repent of your sin, and place your faith in Him, and follow Him. But if you find yourself as one who gazes upon Him periodically or admire Him seasonally, now I'll tell you, just as I told the one who is lost, is come to Christ, repent of your sin, and place your faith in Him. Do not just admire Him from a distance seasonally. Do not admire him from the shadows of the darkness, but come to the light and follow him. Repent of your sin and place your faith in the person and the work of Christ alone. Soli Deo Gloria.